And that's all I'm going to say. We're not here to talk about my vacation. We're here to talk about Jesus Christ. So if you need a Bible, we're going to get right into His Word. Slip your hand up. We'll give you a Bible that you can call your very own. And everybody got there? Praise God. That's a healthy church that everybody's got the Word in their lap, the Lord in their heart. We're in Acts 16 this morning. Jailhouse Rock. And we're not talking Elvis Presley here this morning. You'll see, for those of you that are a little bit older, remember Jailhouse Rock. My parents used to tell me about it. So. Anyway, great to have you with us. Last time we were here in chapter 16, we left off at verse 24, but I'm going to back up a little bit in the introduction, lay a foundation, just in case you weren't here, so we can go right into the thrust of the text here this morning. We've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. That's important, isn't it? You know that you can have an open Bible and a closed heart, closed ears, closed mind. And so it takes work, it takes preparation. I usually start on Saturday, in all honesty, getting ready for Sunday. Just dealing with issues, you know, confessing my sin, whatever it is, just to get ready to hear what the Lord has for me here this morning. And so I would hope that you prepared your heart as well. If not, let's do it together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you do look beyond our faults and see our needs. Thank you, Lord, that you are beautiful. What a wonderful song. Isn't he beautiful? And so this morning, Lord, as we open our Bibles, we want to open our hearts as well. By exercising our free will, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open to receive your word, which is like seed. You said, Lord, as the sower went out to sow, and there were four different types of soils. And I pray, Lord, that we would have that good soil that you talked about that would be rich, full of nutrients, that would receive your word, and that we would bear much fruit. And that this just wouldn't be information this morning, but transformation. That this wouldn't be just a religious service. That, Lord, this would be, again, a life-changing experience for each and every one of us as we look into your word. That we would be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's your desire. And may that be the desire of our heart as well here this morning. We love you, praise you, commit this time to you, and pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's back up a couple of verses here. Verse 22, Acts 16. This is what the word of the Lord says. Then the multitude rose up together against them. Them, of course, being Paul and Silas. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. Now you know where the title came from. Jailhouse Rock. Man, it must have been rocking and rolling. We've felt some shakers in the valley, haven't we? But I don't think I've ever felt one that would open prison doors and take shackles off of a person's ankles and wrists. Man. Now, as I'm putting this together this week, you know me with my weird sense of humor. How many of you are into stocks and bonds? A lot of you are, I'm sure. Paul and Silas were into stocks and bonds as well. But theirs are different, aren't they, from what we see today. One of the blessings about vacation, I wasn't going to share about it, but was that there was no reception from my cell. Paul had a cell too, but it wasn't like mine. And you know, a cell can be bondage to people as well. We were out of the area. I had no reception. It was so wonderful. I walked around for the first couple of days like feeling part of my body was missing. But look, I survived. I'm back. And the cell phone is back, of course. But we can live without a cell phone. I think it's so important to just step back and give thanks to God for the things that we have. And coming back from vacation, I am so grateful for you and this fellowship. It blesses my heart. I'm so grateful for Jesus Christ and what He has done in this fellowship of believers. Just the great love here. This morning it was just, and I wouldn't have gone that long, it was just like a family reunion. I miss you guys, and it's so wonderful to be back. And so here they are, Paul and Silas in verse 24, in the inner prison, fastened in stocks. The charges? Exceedingly troubling the city of Philippi. Isn't that amazing? How by sharing the love of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, that they would be arrested for troubling the city of Philippi. They were preaching the gospel. I kind of get that feeling the same thing is happening in America today. Especially with what we've seen recently with the Supreme Court decision, where they would have the audacity to take a 6,000-year-old law that God instituted, and those that are supposed to just interpret the law would actually make a law that we voted down many times. God's word is the same yesterday, today, and always. He never changes, and we are not to tamper with the word of the Lord. And so in preaching the gospel, there was a young slave girl there who was freed from demon possession. Jesus Christ came into this world to set the captives free. We've got a whole room full of captives here this morning that were set free. But we are now captivated by the love of Jesus Christ. Is there any better place to be? The Apostle Paul said, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. Isn't it wonderful to just feel that constraining by Him, His love and His grace and His mercy? And that's what happened to this young girl. She was set free. And what was she doing? She was actually interpreting omens and communicating with the dead, and who was being exploited by her master. She was bringing great financial gain to a man. And when she had been set free, this man incited the whole city into an uproar, into a furor. And so in doing so, Paul had put her master out of business. You ever stop and think about it, those of us that were really steeped in the gutter, that we had an impact, I had an impact on the alcohol industry, the drugs, the whole thing. Their profits are less since Joe Coleman got saved. And the same is true with you. Whatever it was that was holding you captive. What would happen in America today if people just stood up and say, no more, this is it. I'm walking with Jesus Christ in the newness of life. And if the Lord broke the chains, all of these businesses and industries that are used by the devil to put people in bondage would go out of business. That's the solution to sin and to crime and all that's going on in America today. The solution's not money. Jesus Christ is the answer. And so Paul causes an uproar. I often say that whenever Paul walked into a city, one of two things happened, right? Revival or riot. That's so true, man. There was no middle ground with Paul. Revival or riot. There was no gray, black and white. And what happened to Paul for his being a representative of Jesus Christ? They ripped the clothes off his back. They tore them to shreds, him and Silas. And they brutally beat them both with rods and laid many stripes on them, the Bible says, and threw them into prison. How's that for gratitude? It's interesting that Christians are now on the terrorist list in America today. And there was one man I read last week that is actually suing Zondervan Bible and Nelson Bible for $70 million because of the Bibles that they print, because they're considered hate literature to people's perverse behavior. Isn't that crazy? Doesn't that just blow you away? Why is it that people are so quick to be in an uproar and to be furious over the goodness of God, but yet they would embrace the works of the devil? Amazing. It's just upside down. Well, we shouldn't be surprised, because the book that you have in your lap says that one day they would call good evil and evil good. And are we there? We are there. Paul and Silas were proclaiming the words of eternal life. And so are we. Every one of us is a minister in this fellowship, in the body of Christ. Small m, we're all ministers. I'm not just the minister. That's a term people use for me. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Pastor is what I do. It's not who I am. It's what I do. And minister is what you do as well. To minister to people, to love them, to embrace them, to share the truth with them, to share the love of Jesus Christ with them. It was so wonderful this last week to be able to just sit and read my Bible for enjoyment, because oftentimes pastors have to read it to study and put it together. It's not easy to put a message together. And so I went back to Matthew, the first gospel I ever read as a brand new Christian, and I came to the fruits of the Spirit, but Jesus said that every good tree bears good fruit. And guess what God did? He gave me a living parable. I got home and there was a box of fruit on my porch. And the company was called OMG Fruit, and they were peaches from Washington State, a big box full of them. Peaches that when you take a bite, run down your arm. Do you love those run down your arm peaches? Oh, man, there's nothing better. I thought the rapture had happened. And I shared them with Sue, and I shared some with Ryan. I went to a convalescent home, to a rehab to visit someone, and brought some there. Point being is that we are to be fruit bearers. Fruit of the Spirit begins with love. And I would hope that you and I would be that type of fruit that would drip down someone's arm, if you would. Why? Because the fruit that you and I bear, love, peace, joy, grace, mercy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, all of these things are not for us to show off. But we are to bear fruit that people would taste and see that the Lord, He is good. And that's so important, isn't it? I can't wait for my next parable from the Lord that He's going to show me. What's going to be in my porch next? Don't you dare. Man, I remember in Vermont, every time I mentioned something like that, I would show up the next week and it would be right on my pulpit. Please don't. You know? Double the grill. No, anyway. So we see here that the gospel was putting sin out of business, and the people were more concerned with the economy than they are eternity. Again, have times changed? People in America are more concerned, overall, I know there's a remnant of believers, but people in America are more concerned with the economy today than they are eternity. And that's sad. Greed, worldliness, ungodliness, at the sake of destroying and damning souls. Where are we today? And so the persecutors, the entrepreneurs, if you would, figured, well, we'll fix these two guys. We'll bust them, we'll beat them, we'll brutalize them, we'll break them. Case dismissed. Back in business. But look at verse 25. I love this. I always say this is my favorite verse or favorite chapter. And just every time I hit a verse or chapter in the Bible, I always say that. But this is really, really cool. But at midnight, Paul and Silas... Does it say they were pouting? Paul and Silas were having a pity party, right? Is that what your Bible says? The reason I say that is because that's oftentimes what I do. I admit it. You know me, I confess my sins. Sometimes I'll pout, sometimes I'll have a pity party when times get tough. But look at these guys. What are they doing? They're praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. That is a big one. So here they are. And I think it's oftentimes good to stop at a verse and put yourself in their sandals. What is it exactly that they were dealing with? Here they are. They're stripped and beaten. I'm sure they had welts in their backs and bruises and blood and all of these things. This wasn't just a couple of, you know, little stripes. These guys were brutalized. And they're placed in stocks. And the part of the prison that was reserved for the most hardened criminals, the inner prison, was where they put the most hardened criminals in those days. These two peaceful, loving men who had committed no crime. Reminds me of Saeed, Pastor Saeed. Pray for him over in Iran. Committed no crime. He's a peaceful man. He's a loving man. He loves Jesus Christ and is willing to lay it all on the line for his faith in the one who loved him and gave his life for him. And I would hope that every one of us in this room that names the name of Jesus Christ would do the same. That we would lay down our lives. And it's not difficult to be a Christian in America right now, believe me. But oh, that we would lay our lives down every day for the one who loved us and gave his life for us. Backs bloody, laid wide open from the whippings. Jesus was also scourged and crucified, and more likely they might face the same thing if God didn't intervene by this earth-shaking experience. Here it is, it's midnight. Was the extreme pain from the beatings as well as the stocks and the iron bonds keeping them from sleeping? No. They were in a worship service. They were having a worship service. We don't know why they were awake, but what we do know, two things. They were praying and they were singing. So loud that the other hardened criminals could hear them. They weren't afraid. I'm sure there were some shouts coming back. You know, can't imagine in a prison filled with hardened criminals and you're singing about Jesus Christ, some of the comments that would come back. But you know what? I love the fact that Jesus Christ sets the captives free. And little did these guys realize or recognize or know, but they are about to be set free with the original jailhouse rock. You see, Paul and Silas turned a prison into a house of prayer. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for making his father's house a house of merchandising rather than a house of prayer. Now, oftentimes, people say, you guys meet in a synagogue? You know what? I would much rather be where Jesus Christ is than some great big cathedral that has Ichabod, the Spirit has departed, written on the front door. And where Jesus is worshipped and praised, where we sing songs and hymns and praises to him, that's where he is. And that's where I want to be. Isn't that amazing? That we can gather here together as the body of Christ. We can pray. We can praise. Why? Because James 5:13, James, of course, was Jesus' half-brother. He has a heavy epistle called the Epistle of James. And in 5:13, he says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Do you know that's the best thing that we can do in times of suffering? Pray. Pray. Oftentimes I remind the men on Saturday morning or whatever that our last resort at times can be prayer. Oh, I guess I'll just pray. What would happen in your life and mine if it became our first resort? To pray and to praise the Lord in whatever he allows to pass through his nail-scarred hands to you and me. Why? Because if you're a child of God, everything that comes your way has to pass through his nail-scarred hands. It's not by accident. It's not by coincidence. I'm sure that, again, you stop, you step back. What do you suppose Paul was praying for? When we read his epistles, and because he walks like Jesus Christ walked, I have to believe that he was praying for the persecutors, for the prison officials, for those that laid the stripes on their backs. That's the heart of God. Love your enemies, Jesus said. And oftentimes we would much rather criticize those that come against us or persecute us, whatever it might be, rather than to pray for them. And the more you begin to pray for somebody, the more God begins to change your heart. And the next thing you know, all the bitterness and all the anger and all that stuff is gone. You're going, where did that go? To the cross. Because when we walk in obedience to the word of the Lord, guess what? Our hearts begin to change. And I've often shared how it's not always their actions that are the bad thing, but our reactions can be the bad thing. How do you respond? And another area that I read on vacation was the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus talks about all of these things, loving your enemies, 70 times 7, forgiveness, and all of these things. Secondly, they turned a prison into a house of praise. Again, James 5:13, is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing psalms. And one would automatically think that if there was anything that would keep a child of God from singing, it would be a dungeon and stocks and bonds. But yet look at Christian maturity here. They were worshiping the Lord. Again, I step back and I look. Over the years, it's amazing how people complain about the church. And guess what? They come to me as if I am the head of the church. I'm not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is. And so if you're complaining about his church, why don't you take it to him? Why don't we have drums here? You know? Why doesn't the worship leader moonwalk? I'll tell you why. Because he's walking in the sun. Yeah. I love our worship groups. We've got three or four of them now. And you know what? They are humble people that love Jesus Christ that are here to lead the choir. Behold the choir. They're not here to entertain you. They are here to lead you in worship and praise to the Most High God, Jesus Christ. And you know what really blesses my heart? When I can sit here and I can hear the congregation singing as loud as the worship leaders. They lead us in worship. That is so important, so important. And that's part of preparation in our hearts to hear what the Lord has for us. Man, sometimes I've walked into the sanctuary on Sunday just beat up during the week and just thinking, man, if this message ever comes together, it's going to be a miracle. And all of a sudden, man, the songs of God, I begin to sing and worship, and I just can't wait to get up here. Like, wow, God just changes my heart through worshiping him. And that's what it's all about. And you know what? That's what's going on here with Paul and Silas. It's not based upon how they feel. Worship is corporate. Everybody participates. Everybody is in the choir. It's not just in times of triumph. You know what? Worship is more powerful when it's in times of trouble. That's when the Lord really shines forth. And he changes us. Ephesians 5:19 says, singing songs and hymns and praises, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. That's what it's all about. Giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I wonder if it even crossed the disciples' mind here that they actually had two audiences. You see, it's just like you and I. Oftentimes when we focus on ourselves, we forget that people are watching. First of all, we have an audience of one. God is watching you and I 24/7. He never takes his eyes off of us. He never sleeps, never slumbers. We always have an audience of one. I believe that Paul and Silas' worship here, of course, was for God alone. They're worshiping him. They were not putting on a concert here, a jailhouse rock. They were not entertaining the prisoners, but they were singing hymns to God. And you know what? The prisoners just happened to be listening. And oftentimes in the midst of our trials, our tests, our troubles and tribulations, we forget because our eyes are focused upon ourselves that people are watching you and they're watching me to see how we're going to respond in times of pain. In times of difficulty, in times of grief, in times of sorrow. People are watching us to see what a child of God does when tough times come. You see, the world watches and the world listens when we suffer. And there's nothing worse than a complaining Christian. Why? Because it gives God a bad rap. Why would I want to serve someone that you're complaining about? Why? Because all murmuring and all complaining is against God. Pretty heavy stuff. They want to see how Christians respond. And I would hope for each and every one of us that we do pass the test. Oh, that others would come to Christ through our living testimony. Oh, that the prisoners of the God of this world, Satan, would be set free because of our worship rather than because of our whining. Why? Because we have two choices. We can be worshipers of God always, or we can be whiners and murmur and complain about everything. None of us have ever experienced what Paul and Silas are going through here. Don't raise your hands. That would be boasting. But anybody been whipped and beaten with rods and scourged lately? In chains, in prison, and not the hotels that we have today called prisons. I'm talking about a stinky, rat-infested dungeon with no toilet facilities. I don't mean to get gross, but that's where this is at here. Well, I'm sure some of the prisoners mocked and scorned and ridiculed Paul and Silas. That is until verse 26, when suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everybody's chains were loosed. We could experience this, by the way. I'm just thinking. Our choir could be interrupted by a quake. We live on the San Andreas Fault, but he looks beyond our faults and sees our needs. And this was the big one. I can't even imagine how big this was, the original jailhouse rock. And imagine how big of a quake this was to just shake the prison doors and loose the bonds. That is huge. Someone sent me a card one time. I forget what it was for. But I opened it up and it actually had a picture of a little cartoon characters, Paul and Silas in prison with their hands up in chains, like this. Chains, all, you know, unshaven and dirty and beaten and the whole thing. And Paul turns to the right to Silas and he says, "Why don't we sing, I will lift up my hands unto thy name." Sing glory, glory. That's what we should do. Sing. Give thanks. Give praise to the Lord. For he is good. He's always good. So now it's a third party that's affected here. The praise, the prayer, the choir, and the quake. Notice verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, I'm sure he woke up with the earthquake, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Wow. Third party involved that they were unaware of. Again, I believe they were worshiping the Lord. Second party, the prisoners. Third party, the keeper of the prison, the jailer. You see, the jailer was responsible for every prisoner. If someone escaped, guess what? He had to take their place in whatever the crime was. If a prisoner would escape, he would often pay with his own life. And so rather than to have to experience the humiliation and the painful execution, the jailer just figures, I'll just end it all. I'll just take my own life. But before he was able to run himself through with his sword, all of a sudden a voice, a familiar voice, called to him from out of the darkness, one of the voices from this divine duet that was singing in the dungeon, who were singing a moment ago. Look at verse 28. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Wow. You know, it's quite possible that many of the prisoners got saved. I really believe so. But it is only the conversion of the jailer that Luke gives to us as an account here, and his family. And again, isn't it incredible the way that the Lord works? The evil entrepreneurs of Philippi believed that they had put a stop to the gospel once and for all. Look how God works. Those guys had no idea what was going on in the prison system. They figured, no more of this religious nonsense. Yet God makes converts out of cons. He just puts verts behind their name. From cons to converts. Some of us in this room went from cons to converts. That's the answer to the prison system today. Why is it that we don't give Bibles out in elementary school, but we wait until men and women are in prison before we allow them to be turned from cons to converts? Only Jesus Christ and His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit can truly set a person free. Yet God makes converts out of cons and makes a church out of a dungeon. Amazing! He makes a church out of this smelly, stinky, rat-infested dungeon. It turns into a sanctuary. That's why it's not about the building. You hear me often say this. This is not the church. This is the church. The blood-bought saints that gather together to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. With gladness, with great joy. No matter what's going on in their lives, we sing praises and give thanksgiving to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave everything for us. How are they saved? What would you say if someone came to you and fell down on the verge of suicide? What must I do to be saved? What would you say? Well, go see the pastor. Go see the priest. Go to... It's a simple message, and I love this part as well. It's a simple message. How are they saved? This is the all-important question here. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Notice the personal pronoun. What must I do? And again, there's people in the world today that think there's something that they have to do to be saved. And yes, there is, and it's very simple. Too simple for some to even comprehend or grasp. But yet there are other things that people are told to do that have nothing to do with their salvation. It's just man-made works and legalism and rules and regulations and laws that do nothing but put them back into bondage. Paul gives them a simple and direct answer. If there's anyone on the whole planet that could have given him a theological answer, it could have been Pastor Paul, do you suppose? Pharisee of Pharisees. He had all the, all his T's and all his I's, all the T's crossed, I's dotted. But Paul didn't turn this into a great theological discussion. This guy was desperate. He didn't have time to go to Genesis 1:1. Well, in the beginning, and then give him the other 66 books, because most of them weren't written at this particular time. This guy's on the verge of suicide. He's ready to kill himself. The truth is salvation, or being saved, is wholly and completely by faith in Jesus Christ alone, permeates all of the Bible. And look what Paul tells him, very simply, verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you're good enough, and if you give all your money, and if you're a gold card member, and if... No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Does it get any more simple than that? Mankind always complicates things. I'm guilty. Man, it was just desperation and all that. The day I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and the gospel was so simple and so pure that even a young child could understand it. But yet, all of a sudden, we begin to turn into Pharisees in the church. There's a little bit of Pharisee in all of us. Well, don't drink and don't smoke and don't go with people that do drink and smoke. It's the whole thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. How simple is that? All through the book of Acts, I think there's 17 mentions of God's simple plan of salvation. Acts 4:12. Peter. Nor is there salvation in any other name. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. What is that name? Jesus. His very name means Jehovah is salvation. That's the only name that can save you. Not Mary, not Peter, not Buddha. No other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Jesus Christ and Him alone. John 14:6, Jesus. I am the way, the only way. I am the only truth, and I am the only life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. The theme of John's gospel, we're in the Gospel of John here not too long ago. John writes, these things have been written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing in him you may have eternal life in his name. Pretty simple. And that's why Paul says, believe, verse 31, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, does this mean that because the jailer believed that it was a family plan? I have seen people take this verse out of context. Oh man, that means because dad saved, the whole family saved. No, because God has no grandchildren, only children. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ yourself, not a family plan. Were they all in? Yes, but how did they come in? Well, the next verse will tell us. Check it out. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. See, they all heard the gospel. They all heard that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the household, and they believed. See, that's how salvation happens. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Remember when you were unsaved and you went to these churches that didn't teach the Bible? I've been there. I'd go there and walk in, and everybody looks like they're baptized in pickle juice, and they look like they got cramps. And, you know, they look nice, dressed up, tied, the whole thing. Little churchy hat and stuff for the lady, little bonnet. But Jesus wasn't there because the Word of God wasn't taught there. And Tina and I were desperate. Our marriage was just falling apart. Our lives were trashed. But yet we walked into a church one day where the Bible was taught, and it was almost like a cool, fresh drink of water. I knew that was it. It was the Bible. And I turn on the TV, and Billy Graham is teaching the Word of God. And everywhere I turned, to turn on the radio, God wanted me big time. And I would hear Raul Ries. Didn't know who he was, where he was. Didn't know he was in a Safeway store over in West Covina. And I got saved in the Safeway store. 6,000 people in a market that went bankrupt or whatever. And he taught the Word of God. And it was that day that I gave my life to Jesus Christ publicly. It's amazing. The Word of the Lord is like a cool drink of water. They heard the gospel and they all believed. Verse 32. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. You see, salvation always precedes baptism. Baptism won't save you. Salvation comes, and then as a public declaration of you going into the grave with Jesus Christ and coming up in the newness of life, that's what baptism is a picture of. And when they had brought them in the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, this is the jailer, having believed in God with all of his household. I've seen whole families get saved. I've seen whole families stand up in the sanctuary, all of them give their life to Christ. It's amazing how God works. Individually, he can do the family plan, but it's an individual exercise of the faith and putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. But what a supernatural way that things take place. What a supernatural work that takes place in the heart of those who believe and are saved. Look what happens here with this jailer and with his household. He's born again. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of the first things you notice as a brand new baby Christian is your heart changes. God gives you a tender heart, a sensitive heart. And when I look at this, I think, you know what? The jailer is now serving the jailbirds. The table is turned. And one of the greatest evidences that we are believers is that we serve others. We are others-minded. People go from being bothers to us serving others. Just take the B off. It's so important to be others-minded. And so here we see that the jailer is now serving the jailbirds. Yet I can't help but think when I look at this, and again, I step back and I think, you know what? His heart must have been broken as he now washes the stripes of his brother in Christ. And I'm sure the jailer must have had something to do with it as he lovingly and carefully and tenderly washes and cleanses the lacerations of his newfound brothers. Isn't it amazing how all of a sudden, man, when you change families, when you're outside of the family of God, and then you become part of the family of God, how your heart changes, and he was possibly feeling even partially responsible for their beatings. Why? Because he was the main man. He was the head jailer there. But his eyes are now open, and what they had endured, and what they had to go through for the gospel, for the truth, so that he and his household could be eternally saved from damnation. What a switch here. You see how God works? Look what God's done just in these few verses here this morning. From the persecution and the beatings and all to singing and praying and praising and the prisoners hearing and the jailer hearing and now the jailer's household. You see how God works? That's why Paul says all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so he washes their stripes. Then immediately, Paul and Silas washed them in baptism. Wonderful the way God works. The voices of rejoicing which began in jail is now carried over into the house of the jailer. Why? Because now they have a worship meeting going on. What could very well have been a terrible tragedy, this whole family was turned into a rejoicing celebration. How close he had come to things in his own life that they weren't even aware of. I don't think the family knew what had happened in that jail with the jailer in the attempt of taking his own life. I don't think they knew how close he had come. I don't think they knew how close that family came to not having a husband and a daddy come home that day. But you know what now? The wife has a new husband. The kids have a new daddy. You've heard our testimony, Tina and I, and often say, I'm Tina's second husband. Even though we've only been married once. And Tina's my second wife. Because her first husband, Joe Coleman, died and was buried with Jesus Christ. And now he's a new creation in him. Tina died. I know she's a fairly good person, but she was still a little sinner, a little stinker. But I made her look pretty good. But she died. She was buried. Tina's my second wife. You see, oftentimes in marriages today when they get in trouble, well, I need somebody else to make me happy. No, because you're going to take your same lousy life into the next relationship. What you need to do is die to yourself, give your life to Jesus Christ, and allow God to work. He is able. So oftentimes, well, I just need a change of environment, change of atmosphere. You know, I need to move or whatever. The only problem with that is you take you with you. Meanwhile, back at the magistrates, verse 35, and when it was day, the magistrate sent the officer saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. Move on. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. When they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Now, one would automatically think that when the magistrates came and said, you guys can go, these guys would just be beating feet to get out of town. Not so. Not so with the faithful shepherd Paul. Why? Because, again, he's others-minded, right? He's not thinking about himself and his wounds and getting out of jail free. You know, the old Monopoly card. Paul is a faithful shepherd. Paul never took the easy way out. Have you noticed? Never, ever, ever did Paul take the easy way out. You see, there was now a flock of baby sheep in Philippi. And Paul felt responsible. He was concerned for their protection and their well-being. Jesus said, it's the hireling that flees. It's the hireling that runs when times get tough. Paul stuck it out. He stayed. And no doubt that Paul was appreciative of the good news that he could leave, but not so fast. I think it's important for us. It really, really, really is important for all of us to be very, very careful in situations like this that we don't take the easy way out. Sometimes the easy way out is not always the best way out. And again, it can be your marriage, it can be your job, whatever it might be. The easy way out is not always the best way out, and it's not always God's way. Why? Because the way that you and I walk now is the way of the cross. We deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross, and follow Him. And a cross doesn't feel good. So I have a hard time with the feel-good message that's being preached in many churches today. Yeah, there's scriptures that make us feel pretty good, but yet there's a lot of other scriptures that put to death this flesh tent that we live in. We need to die to ourselves so that Jesus Christ can live through us. Paul wasn't seeking revenge, but he wanted to make sure that after he left, that the believers there would not be mistreated as he and Silas were. He wanted to disciple them and encourage them and make sure that the magistrates and the entrepreneurs in that town weren't going to take revenge. The magistrates had made a serious error. Why? Because Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. And they were beaten with rods without a trial. And according to Roman law, a Roman citizen was not to be punished without a trial. And they were. But again, the same holds true today for Christians. We're not treated the way that oftentimes other citizens are. It seems as though the wicked have more rights than the righteous today. You see, when a nation begins to call moral wrongs civil rights, we have a problem. And you and I know what moral rights are, and we see what's going on with the civil wrongs that are going on in our nation today. The consequences for the magistrates is a serious one, and they knew it. They thought, let's just get rid of these guys. Let's get them out of here. They were hoping Paul and Silas would just move on. Instead, notice what happens, last verse. They stayed a while. But it says, so they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. Remember Lydia? The seller of purple that was down by the river where they had a prayer meeting because there was no churches in town. When he had seen the brethren, they encouraged them. Then they departed. When the work was completed, when the work was done, that's when Paul knew through the power of the Holy Spirit that it was time to move on. I think it's so important for churches to have a discipleship program, if you would. That's why Steve does Monday night. We've got a great discipleship program. But very few show up. I think it's important that you know what it means to be a Christian. When Tina and I first got saved, we got into Navigators, a Navigators New Believers class, and it was awesome. It just totally gave us that solid foundation that we needed. And if you've never taken a discipleship class or New Believers class, take an hour out of a Monday night to come. This book is incredible. It will change your life. And it's all based upon Scripture and what it means to be a Christian. So instead, here they are, Sister Lydia's house, rejoicing, praising. Let me close with this. What a lesson that we see here this morning in the sovereignty of God. Look how God works. And again, I'm not going to go back over the whole message. Look how God works. Just from one demon-possessed girl getting set free, the city in an uproar, but look what God did through that, through her. Just over and over, we see the chains, we see the worship, we see the prayer, we see the praise, the prisoners, the jailer, his family, the whole thing. What a lesson that is for us. And God still works the same today, doesn't he? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and always. God still works this way. And I have found over the years that some of the biggest bummers in my own personal life have turned into the biggest blessings. Why? Because that's when you can see the hand of God. When things are going too good for me, I know I'm ready for some trouble because I don't... Honestly, you probably feel the same way. Smooth sailing, man. But you know the smoothest part of a river is oftentimes before a waterfall? You may be smooth sailing, but there might be a waterfall ahead. But it's through those rough waters that you and I are reminded that Jesus Christ is in the ship. And he is the one that can say, peace be still, even in the midst of the storm. Storms are good. Embrace the storms. Lord, what are you trying to show me in this storm? Lord, what are you doing here? And if you will take the time, instead of whining, to begin to worship, instead of complaining, begin to just give thanks for your trials. James 1:1 tells us to do that. You will begin to see the hand of God in your life like never before. When we pray, when we praise, God turns a prison into a house of prayer, and he turns a cell into a sanctuary. And that's why we're told to rejoice in the Lord. How often? Sometimes? We feel like it? Things are going good? No. Rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul says, in case you didn't get it the first time, he says, again, I say, rejoice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for just the encouragement that you give us through our brothers that have gone before us. We're encouraged by their trials. And Lord, you tell us in your word that we are to encourage others by the trials that we go through with the same encouragement that we have received. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. And maybe the Lord is just touching your heart, drawing you, saying, I love you. I want to forgive you. I want to spend eternity with you. And it's up to you to exercise your own free will. And if you would like to pray to give your life to Jesus Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly so that you can be forgiven, so that you can be a child of God, and so that you can invite Jesus Christ into your heart and be saved today. And if you would like to do that, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is that day. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the worship this morning. Thank you for the time of prayer. And we want to give thanks also as well, Lord, as we come to the communion table this morning. And we give thanks because, Lord, you gave your body for us. And we want to do this in remembrance of you. And, Lord, you shed your blood for us. As a reminder this morning, we want to partake of the cup and the bread because we're sheep. We're forgetful. We need to be reminded oftentimes of the price that was paid for all of us here that we might be saved. Thank you, Lord, that you make the message so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so as we come to the table of communion here this morning, let's just take a moment as the ushers come forward just to prepare our hearts. Again, if there's any sin in your life that you need to confess before God, not openly, but in the quietness of your own heart, get right with God. Just ask him, Lord, is there anything that would hinder me this morning from not partaking in communion? And then just give it to him. So just take a moment now as the ushers come forward just to lay your heart before the Lord. In Jesus' name.